Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, okay? And let's pray. Father, I thank you for this this family. I thank you, Lord, for your purposes for us together. And I thank you, Father, for how the study of your word prepares us to do what you've called us to do. And especially in passages like this tonight, Lord, where we discover the gifts that you've given us, the tools, Lord, for the work that's to be done. So, Father, please speak to us clearly tonight. And give us ears to hear and to be equipped and to be ready, Father, when you call us to step out into what you prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. It dawns on me while I'm praying. Before we do 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read a verse that you know very well. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. And it talks about how we get saved and then what we do after we're saved. Everybody knows this. You probably, if you haven't memorized, go ahead and just speak it right out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's a period there, but it's not the end of the thought. Because right after talking about how we get saved and the fact that we didn't save ourselves, he says, for in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Anybody know what's after that? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to keep that in mind while we go both tonight and next week over chapter 14. We'll see how far we get tonight in just sort of surveying the chapter. We might even finish it. If not, we'll pick it up next week. But definitely next week, I want to give some time to just talking specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the difference between being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit and Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit, and being baptized in water and being baptized in fire and all these other baptisms. Jesus said, I've got another baptism coming after his water baptism. So I want to kind of unwrap all of that and really see how that applies to us. And I hope leave you with this sense of expectation that God wants to empower you. Once you know what his gifts and his will is for you, and more than anything, regardless of what the gifts are for you, it's the same call. Now that we know him, saved by grace, equipped with his gifts, the next thing is to go. There's the gifts, the grace and the gifts, and the go, and we got to get up, and we got to go, which is the name of our missions course as well. But it all comes down to this, that he's prepared something for us to do, and chapter 14 of and 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians all plays into that. Here's the briefest overview of chapter 12 I can possibly think of without going back and covering the ground that we've already covered. Chapter 12 talks about us being a gifted community. Everybody's gifted. Everybody say, a gifted community. I want you to get that. We're a gifted family. Every member of the family has got gifts. They've got callings. They've got tools to use. Chapter 13 is the more excellent way. We're not just a gifted community. We're a gracious community. We're a loving community. Let's say that together. I know this sounds like first grade. But a gifted community, a loving community, gracious community. And then chapter 14, it digs into in detail what the problem probably was in the church in Corinth. It digs into these controversial gifts. And we're going to talk a little bit about definitions. What is the gift of tongues for? And what's the gift of prophecy for? Those are the two main gifts that he talks about in chapter 14, and probably the ones that need the most explanation. And he's going to give some guidelines for the gathering of the church, because things were so out of balance in Corinth. How many of you have ever been to something that you would call Maybe you even said it as you were walking away from this gathering of Christians. Might have been a small group, might have been a great big church. I don't know what it was, but did you ever walk away from a gathering saying, wow, that place is dead? Have you ever felt that any place? Now, I'm not asking you to be mean in your description, but like, wow, they need some life there. You know, I think I have just found the dead in Christ. I think they're here in this. And I'm being facetious there, but have you ever been to a church that you thought, man, that place is crazy? Like, that's like over the top. Anybody ever been to a place like that? Where I have a friend that went to a college years ago, back in the early 70s. He went to a ministry training school in Texas. And every morning started out with a chapel service. And he got punched in the face during the chapel service just because it got so wild and people were flailing all over the place and people were getting hurt in the place. I would say there's probably two extremes there. And somewhere between the dead in Christ and the crazy in Christ, there's balance and there's life. And like we talked about this morning, there's a pulse. There's a vibrancy of life together, and the love of God is experienced in a place like that. But chapter 14 is where Paul, after talking about love, now I don't know, I mean, it appears to me that it's just so skillfully crafted with 12 and 14, and in the middle is all that content about love. And I wonder if that's how Paul initially planned it, or if the Holy Spirit just put it together this way so we could look back on it and say, wow, that's the love sandwich, you know, with the most important thing in the middle. Between the bread, of course, the multi-grain bread, the healthy bread of the gifts of the Spirit. But there's love in the middle of it, which is the most important thing. So I wonder if Paul, in chapter 12, describing the gifts of the Spirit, as he said, no, but even more than that, let me show you something better than your giftedness, and that's your graciousness, your love for one another. And as he came to the end of that, he said, no, I got to say a little bit more about this. And I need to specifically talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Because that might have been the two gifts that were maybe even being a little bit abused. But right here, Paul gets to the main point, I think, on why he wrote this section. He was writing the Corinthian letters to deal with problems in the church. And he gives us right here, I think, everything that we need to know about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. It will look different in every church, but I think he gives us everything that we need to know. He answers what can be answered. Now listen carefully. He answers what he can answer. But then he allows for mystery. He allows for the continued mystery and the presence of the supernatural when the church gets together, which there's almost no way you can explain how God saves a soul. Almost no way you can explain, like, how did you know that about me? The gift of knowledge, he calls it, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, and those things that are beyond our ability and many times beyond our understanding. He does the best he can to describe that, but the key is at the beginning of chapter 14 and there again at the end of chapter 14. So I want to read the bookends, and then I'm going to do this in a little bit different fashion than just verse by verse. I'm going to read a good chunk of it and then go back and kind of put some bullet points on the definition of the gift of tongues, what it's all about, and then the gift of prophecy. But in verse 14, and if we were going to tie this together, because Paul didn't use chapter headings or verse numbers, if we go back to verse 13, he says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now look at the end of the chapter, chapter 14, verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. See, that's where he started in chapter 14. Desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. He said, let's get order, let's get love, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to work the way that he wants to work. Pursue love, desire the gifts, especially prophecy, and keep pressing into what God wants to do through you, and allow those gifts to operate. I think it's important to recognize, and if you've been a Christian a long time, even if you're not a Christian, you've seen this. And the world loves when they see this. That the fact that giftedness and character don't always occur in the same soul. You can see very, very gifted people where there isn't any character, where there's not necessarily even any grace. And you see it inside the church and outside the church at times. You see it with athletes. I think this time of the year in an election cycle, you might see it in some politicians where they might be gifted, but they're not very gracious with one another. But desire earnestly those gifts, but go deeper and go for love. Now, as we dig into this tonight, I want to ask this question, and we'll talk about it out loud very quickly and just some quick ideas. But why do you think that in certain circles, certain gifts are off the list? It's like, okay, we don't do that here, which is usually the gift of tongues. Not even if we don't do it here corporately. No, we're not into that here. We don't gifts of tongues or interpretation or gifts of prophecy. Why do you think there's those gifts are in certain circles off the list? Give me some ideas. Why do you think they're sort of cut off and put even on the back burner or they're out the back door? Why do you think that is? Anybody? Okay. Okay, there's some. That might be one of the reasons. They say, look, the people that would come wouldn't understand it, so let's just not do it. Any other ideas? Yeah, back there. They've seen misuse. Yeah, they've seen the excess. And it's the fear of excess here. We don't want to get excessive here, so we're just not going to deal with it. Any others? Misunderstanding. I think that's a big part of it. A lack of understanding. I think sometimes a lack of even the diligence to study it and to read what opposite sides have said.
Because I have cerebral palsy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, immediately. I heard a guy say, one of my favorite pastor role models for me was a guy named Jerry Cook, and he was a Foursquare guy, Pentecostal, up in Gresham, Oregon. I remember him saying, I think one of the toughest things to be would be a handicapped person in a Pentecostal church.
Oh, yeah.
Because you either have to get out of your wheelchair and validate their theology or go find another church.
I was bill collector.
Thank you for sharing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, let's hit these now and put them on the list. There's the fear of excess, the refusal, I think, to bring balance. I think we need to bring balance. You need to address those issues instead of just saying, well, they're not available anymore. They're on the cessation list, and so we don't talk about it because we don't do that anymore. I think it's easier to censor something like that than it is to really search out the answers, and so that lack of understanding. But verses 1 through 19, and let me just read through it, and then we'll go back and put this in some order, and let's allow the Scripture to say what it says and embrace what God wants us to have here. Let me just read through. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. In other words, he doesn't understand what he's saying either. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. To edify yourself. Anybody here need edification? Does anybody here need to be built up and stronger? Of course. So that's not a way of saying it's a bad thing. If he thought it was a bad thing, he would have said, he who speaks in tongues, it's a bad thing. But he didn't say that. But it's edification. But he who prophesies, well, he edifies the whole church. And he definitely says, so that's a better idea when the church is gathered. So verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? If it's just sort of like a fizzly sound that doesn't sound the note that it's supposed to, that says charge or stop or reveille or whatever it is, how will the people know what to do? Verse 9. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none is without significance. What did Paul tell us in chapter 13? there's, though I speak with the tongues of what? Men and angels. He acknowledged there's earthly tongues, there's earthly languages, and there's heavenly languages, there's angelic languages. I don't know if I know what language angels speak. They probably understand all languages, but he said there's lots of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, there's speaking in tongues and there's praying in tongues. I think they're the same. But my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Okay, he's coming down to a point. What is the conclusion then? I will, and I love this, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And then I love this. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well. You're doing a good job, but the other is not edified. He's not saying don't sing in the spirit, don't pray in the spirit, which is another way of saying don't. He's not saying don't speak in tongues and don't pray in tongues, don't sing in tongues. He says when you're in the gathering, what will that mean to anybody if you sort of blurt it out so everyone can hear and yet it's not interpreted? And he said the people standing by you won't get any sense of understanding if you bless the Lord in that way. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well. He says, that's wonderful what you're doing, but the other's not edified. And I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Does that sound just like a little bit of bragging right there?
Yeah.
He said, I'm just thankful. I use that gift, he says. I use that gift when I speak and when I pray, when I give thanks to God. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, and here's the whole point, when we gather together and we have people, you know, from you know, there's believers there and there's unbelievers there. And yet when the church, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And I think what Paul describes there, and some of it, how many of you as are reading through these verses thought, man, that sounds chaotic. Anybody feel that way? Like, what would that be like to be in a crowd like that where people are just shouting out in tongues and you got maybe five different people speaking in five different languages all at the same time? That would sound chaotic. And let me tell you, I think that's exactly what was happening in the church in Corinth. They were a very, very vibrant church. They were definitely charismatic. They were operating in the gifts of the Spirit, but there was confusion, and Paul is campaigning for balance. He's not campaigning for, hey, simmer down, not at all, but he's saying, let's keep the fire, you know, in a sense, contained. Let's not have wildfire. Let's have fire that still burns in us and through us to touch other people, but let's bring some common sense to this. I want to go on a little bit further. He says, brethren, do not be children in your understanding. I think there's a little bit of an admonishing there. I think it's a little bit of a challenge or an exhortation. He says, hey, kids, it's time to grow up. Don't be children in your understanding. However, in malice, you can be babes in that. You can be unaccomplished in malice. But in understanding, be mature. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues, they're a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, here's what they'll say. Read it with me if you've got it there. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? And that's what they were saying. These people are crazy. Hey, babe, let's just go find a Baptist church and hang out there. Or let's go find a, you know, whatever, you know. And let's get away from the what appeared to be craziness. But if all prophesy, verse 24, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and he's convicted by all. and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Okay, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Truth about tongues. I'm going to give you some verses that go all the way back to chapter 12, okay? Chapter 12, in verse 30, he says, not everybody speaks in tongues. Okay, everybody get that? Not everybody speaks in tongues. So the idea that you got to speak in tongues to be spiritual, or you got to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, the Bible says nothing about that. You can, when somebody tries to push that on you, you can just stand there and be gracious and say, not everybody speaks in tongues. Paul was clear about that. He does say, I wish you all did, but he acknowledges that not everybody does speak in tongues. So not everyone speaks in tongues. Chapter 13, verse 1, tongues without love is just noise. You speak in tongues, operate in any gift without love, and it's noise. 14, verse 2. Tongues is speaking to God. Those people who speak in that unknown language or that spiritual language or speak in tongues, people who speak in tongues or sing in tongues, those words, that utterance is directed to God. And so if it's interpreted rightly, if there's someone who has that gift of interpretation, whether it's the interpretation of a language that's known, Spanish, German, Swahili, whatever that might be, if it's interpreted rightly, it will be not a message from God to man, thus saith the Lord, my children. It will be something that's more like a prayer or a petition or a declaration of worship or devotion to God. He who speaks in tongues, he's speaking to God. In verse 4 or verse 2 of chapter 14 again, it says tongues are mysterious. There's a mystery involved in it. When I sing in an unknown language, did Pastor Bill just say he speaks in tongues? Yes, I do. But I do that privately, and it's between me and God. And when I sing that way or when I speak that way, I'm communicating from my heart to the heart of God. And sometimes I have a sense of what I'm expressing to God about my love for Him. If I'm praying for one of my children or I'm praying for somebody who's walking through a tough time and I don't know for sure how to pray, sometimes I'll just drop into that prayer language, if you want to call it that. And I'll just sort of, you know, put my focus on the Lord with them on my heart, and I'll just begin to speak the words that come to my heart, or come from my lips. And it's a mystery to me, but I pray that way, or I sing that way in worship to God until that, I guess you'd say, that burden or that thought in my heart, I feel like, okay, I'm done. Now, I don't know if you're thinking, oh, you got to find another church now. But that's between me and God. And I don't flaunt that, and I don't massage anybody else into speaking in tongues the way that I do. There's a mystery to it. Verse 4 of chapter 14, tongues edifies the speaker. Again, let me just say that I need edification. I need to be strengthened, and it does strengthen me in my walk and in my prayer life as well. Verse 5, where Paul said, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. That's his truth about it. That's his desire. It's just his wish. In verse 13 and 14, it says, with tongues, our spirit prays. And this is so important to remember. He says, our understanding is unfruitful. In other words, he's not necessarily interpreting word for word, thought by thought, what he's saying to God. But it's his spirit praying to God, and his understanding is unfruitful. I don't think that's a bad thing. It's just that point of intimate communion with God where something's happening, no question, something's happening in the spirit that I can't always explain. In verse 15, if you're following these bullet points, we can pray and we can sing with the spirit and with the understanding. And I think it's extremely important to sing and to pray to the Lord. I think it's extremely important to me to use whatever gift I have to express my desires to God. Again, whether it's petition, intercession, adoration, worship, or just laying my heart out before God and bearing my soul before Him. I sing that way and I'll pray that way. Verse 17, it's a good way to give thanks. There's nothing wrong with that if God's given you that gift. Chapter 14, verse 18, Paul seems to say that he spoke to God in tongues a lot. And apparently he did that privately. He didn't do that in a public venue, but he said, I do it more than all of you. And he didn't apologize for that. He just said, it's a gift that I use. In verse 22, he says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And you can reference there Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit was poured out and all these languages were heard by all of these people that were gathered around, probably on the Temple Mount, people came to faith in Jesus Christ when they saw something miraculous. Now, that's a bizarre one, because that was way out in front, way public as could be, thousands of people listening, and people were hearing, because you'll hear this. If you're in a crowd of people and a bunch of different languages are speaking, which language are you going to hear? The one that you know. And people heard, they say, we hear the praises of God. We hear the great deeds of God being spoken about, and they were hearing God being glorified, and something happened that moment. And then Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel, and people got saved. It was something that was unexplainable at that time. Verse 27. Did we go to 27? No, we didn't go down to 27. Let me read a few more verses. And let me just jump down and read it. Verse 27 says this: if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. He says, don't let your gatherings just become a tongues fest. Or, you know, just the Greek word is glossolalia. Don't let it just become a free-for-all. He said, limit it. And if somebody has an utterance in tongues, a prayer in tongues, then wait for the interpretation of that. I saw one time in a Calvary Chapel of Downey. Oh, my goodness, this has got to be 30 years ago. It was a Thanksgiving Eve service. And Pastor Jeff Johnson said, let's just spend some time waiting on the Lord. There'd been a great time of worship, and that just a time waiting on the Lord, let's allow the Lord to speak to us if he wants to speak to us. And there were some words of encouragement, scripture read. And then a guy spoke out in tongues for a little bit. It wasn't long, but he spoke in tongues. And then somebody else piped up and said, thus saith the Lord, my children I am. And it went like a message from heaven. Something from God to man. And Jeff stopped and he said, okay, what we just heard was prophecy. That was not the interpretation of tongues. And he explained, and I love the way he pastored the church that night. He said, because an interpretation is going to be not a message from God to us, but a message from us to God. And he says, let's wait for the interpretation. And that was so courageous and so instructive to the congregation. And then something came that was more like an interpretation of a prayer, and it was beautiful. But Paul says in verse 27, no more than three. In other words, there's this common sense limitation. Don't go overboard in that. Now, reference this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Yeah, verse 26. And I think that's speaking maybe about even where the gift of tongues, I don't know if you could say that's where it begins. Listen to what it says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, interpreting even our groanings. Has your prayer ever been just, you didn't know what to say, and maybe it hurts so bad, it's just, you know, maybe it's grief. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's disappointment in you. Well, I don't know what it is. Could be 100 different things, but all you could do was just groan. Has anybody else been there but me? All you could do was just, yet there was that utterance coming from your heart, and you're expressing something deep, and you couldn't find words for it. I love the way Paul says, the Holy Spirit can even interpret your groanings, and God knows what you want to say, what you can't say. And tongues is just maybe a little bit more of an articulate groaning, I don't know, where we're giving syllables and we're giving expression to that which is deep inside of us that we want to say to God, that for some reason we can't articulate it. Okay? Let's go to the truth about prophecy. So a little bit more of a brief list. Again, back in chapter 12, verse 29, Paul says again, not everybody prophesies. He said, I wish you all did, but not everybody does. In chapter 13, he says, prophecy without love means nothing. You can prophesy, you want to understand all mysteries? He says, big deal. If you don't have love, it's nothing. Noise and nothing. Chapter 14, verse 1, prophecy is more desirable when we gather. I agree with that. Someone who's going to speak a word of God that we as a church need to hear and can easily understand because it comes in our language. But it's God speaking in an urgent way or a very timely way to us as a congregation. Verse 3 in chapter 14, under the truth about prophecy, prophecy edifies, it encourages, and it comforts people. I think believers and unbelievers too, by the way. Prophecy is meant to build up, to encourage, and to comfort. You know what's missing in that list? Condemnation. Prophecy isn't given. A word from God doesn't come to destroy somebody. God doesn't speak prophecy through anyone in order to condemn anyone. There's always hope. He might speak a word of prophecy through someone to challenge, but never to condemn. Condemnation is a dead end. Conviction is a way out. With conviction, there's always, here's the escape route, and get out of this mess that you might be in, and here's a way to get out. Prophecy, verse 22, is for believers, he says. Verse 29, and again, he says, limit this. Don't give the whole service over to everybody prophesying. He says, again, no more than three per service. But he says, after that, you can all prophesy. Some of you just have to wait for the next service that you get together. Or maybe you speak one to another. Verse 30 through 31, let's go down and read that. Verse 30. But if anyone, okay, first of all, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we're not supposed to judge. Then the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged. In this context, listen to it. Let the prophets speak. What are prophets speaking? Give me just the phrase. Prophets speak the what? The word of God. When somebody is speaking for God, we'd better judge that. We'd better listen closely and see if it lines up to begin with Scripture and with the heart of God. Anytime I hear somebody speaking a condemning word, I can tell you immediately, that's not God. Conviction, different. I've said that, so I won't say it again. But verse 30 says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. This is awkward. Let's say somebody has something to say, and I've got a word from God. And sometimes it comes like that. I got a word from God. And it could come that way, but it could be, you know, just some very, very meek person saying, I think the Lord wants us to hear that. And they begin to speak. Doesn't have to be staged in a theatrical voice. But one person begins to speak, and then another, and this is like the eldership, the leaders. Somebody sitting by says, wait a minute, I don't bear witness to that for us, or the Scripture says this, and that doesn't line up with Scripture. Here's what it says. This is why it's awkward. Let the others judge, and if something is revealed to one who sits by, let the first keep silent. Let that person who thought they had a word from God take the challenge and let them be silent. Let you have them sit down, and if it's been dealt with biblically through the Scripture, don't condemn the person, but let them sit down and let them be silent. Isn't that awkward? Wouldn't that be awkward? I'm not sure how that would feel in church like this, but for it says, verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits, this is very important, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. A person that doesn't have control, I think, is violating this right here, verse 32. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means that they can exercise some patience and wait. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. Circle that one. Highlight it in red. Circle it again in pink and put a blue arrow beside it. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's a God of peace everywhere. I love that passage between verse 29 and verse 30 about the prophets speaking. It calls for accountability. And listen, especially when somebody's saying that I'm speaking for God to this congregation. Well, if you're speaking for God, then we, because we have leadership and oversight over this congregation, we want to make sure that what's being spoken to the congregation is right. And not just cool to listen to. Not just eloquently presented, not just fun to listen to, but accurate and biblical and really bearing that stamp of the heart of God and the authority of God. And so that's why he said back in verse 20, as he just bored into all of this, he said, let's not be childish. Let's be mature. Let's grow up. Listen to verse 20 in the New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things, the spiritual gifts. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature and wise in understanding matters of this kind. He's saying, let's think this through And he's made a case, too, for when the church comes together, be conscious of the guests that are with you that aren't yet believers. And don't scare them away, you know, with craziness and calling it, well, that's just how the Holy Spirit works. Well, then he's not always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's the crazy spirit or the goofy spirit. And he's not a goofy spirit. He's not a wacko spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to create that same sense of holiness in us. So I think it's powerful what Paul lays down here on the definition that he can give us of the difference between, not the obvious difference, but what tongues is all about and what prophecy is about. He says, so I want you to speak the word of God to one another, but don't forbid people to use that gift of tongues. If it's uttered when the church gathers together, well, then be sure that it's interpreted and wait on the Lord, which seems to mean to me that there would be people in the congregation that were recognized as having the gift of interpretation. So that the person said, I don't know how this would even work, but hey, I feel a tongue coming on. And do you wait until an interpreter steps up? I'm not sure, but it seems to be that don't allow that to happen unless there's somebody to interpret it in the church. So I personally don't know of anybody that says, well, I've got the gift of interpreting tongues. Maybe you've done that in the past. Maybe God's used you in that way. But I want to say this too, of all these gifts, there's no question that the focus here is when the church gathers. But if you can you look back in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of Paul, the apostle, and the other apostles and missionaries and church planters that went out, can you see them using these gifts outside of the church gathered? Oh my goodness, absolutely. Gifts of healings and miracles that were happening in the streets, on the steps of the temple, among beggars. The gifts of discernment when Jesus looked up into a tree and he says to Zacchaeus, hey, buddy, come down out of your tree. I'm eating at your house tonight. Not that, just that. I'm staying at your house tonight. And there were gifts of wisdom and gifts of the word of knowledge, and you see them all happening in the life of Jesus. There's one gift I don't think you see operating in Jesus' life. You know which one it is? The gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. He knew them all. How could any of them be an unknown tongue to Jesus? And I don't see him speaking that way, but I do see Jesus at times, maybe even in the garden, groaning in his deep in his spirit as he interceded for us. But my great passion, I love watching people use their gifts, you know, when the church is gathered together. But oh, how powerful it is when we use those gifts as we invade. We're going to talk about it next weekend as we deploy into a city, into a region that is desperately in need of the hope that Jesus brings and the sanity that he brings. I put it up on my social media today during our Get Up and Go class. Sherry Snyder, who works in a ministry with incarcerated youth here in Orange County, she showed me online an article that was in Orange County Register, I think, yesterday. And it was about the fact that in the first 50 days of 2016, there have been 50 shootings, 50 people shot. I don't know if it's 50 murders, but 50 people shot, homicides or attempted homicides in Santa Ana here in Orange County. Oh, God, raise up. Raise up an invasion that brings revival to a hurting city. Amen? I want to see it there, not just when the church is gathered. Sometimes, and I spent a lot of time in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, and thank God there was balance, led by pastors who took this stuff seriously. But sometimes it felt like, all right, it's the believers' meeting. We get to take out our spiritual toys and play with them for an hour and a half, and then we'll put them away, put them back in the sheath, and take them out and next time we get together. When, oh my goodness, keep them out. Keep your sword sharp. Keep your tools ready to touch the hearts and lives of people that desperately need hope and help and the people that need him. And let's continue to invade. Amen? Amen. You with me on that? Okay, I'm going to wrap up here, and I think I'm close to the wrap-up time. Yes, I am. I'm a minute past the wrap-up time. You know what? I'm going to dig into some of this next week. But the guidelines on the gifts for our gathering, they're all right here. So can I ask you to read through this carefully for the next time we get together. But in verse 26, I want you to see that. Verse 26, Paul says this. Now, remember, he's talking to a church out of order, and he says, how is it then, brethren? I think we would translate that like this. What is up in Corinth? What is going on there, brethren? He says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for edification. But again, keep it in order. Keep it in order. He said, there's two options here. Either he's saying, what in the world are you doing there? Or he's saying, look, this is how it works. There's life, but there's structure. There's life, but there's order. There's form, and there's function, and there's life. Amen? Any questions? I want to take a little bit of time for questions. Yeah. I think I explained that. A prayer language? What is a prayer language? Is that the question? It's speaking in tongues to God. It's using another language to speak to God. And if you want any more instruction on what that means, I'll just tell you how I use that gift. I just begin to speak. And maybe you say, well, it just sounds like you're making up words. I guess in one sense I am. But I'm just opening my mouth and I'm making syllables and I'm speaking that out loud to God. I heard Pastor Chuck used to tell this amazing story. It was just such a cool story. He said that he was in an assembly somewhere, and Chuck was Pentecostal. Chuck was Foursquare. And he said he was praying for somebody to be baptized in the Spirit and they wanted the gift of tongues. And so he's praying and they start speaking and they just said, da-ja, da-ja. Da-ja, da-ja. And Chuck said, I'm thinking, okay, get on with the da-ja and move on from that. And they didn't. And somebody who was in the circle came up to Chuck afterwards, and they were just bubbling with excitement. And Chuck said, well, what's up? He said, I heard that woman speaking da-ja, da-ja, da-ja. And she said, in my language where I come from, She said, I understand that. She was saying, Father, Father, Father. What a perfect first couple of syllables as you move into expressing to God. And that just, it's not that you put your, you check your brain at the door. You just allow your heart to express words. And I know this sounds goofy to some. I know it sounds spooky to others. But yeah, question. A question. Any questions right now? Anybody else have a question? I want to answer the questions before we go to any other stories. But yeah, back there. If you can interpret the tongue, that's a great question. I don't. Yeah, I don't. You know what? It's not a gift that I have. And I've never been in a circle where I felt like what I had uttered needed to be interpreted, because it is always when I'm alone with the Lord. And I think it's just somebody that has the gift to hear that and kind of express what that is. I don't know any other way to explain it except that it's a God thing. So has anybody here ever kind of operated in that gift of interpretation, or sort of expressing in our language what that language was? Anybody? So I'd love to talk to someone who operates in that. But Paul seems to basically be saying, don't overexpress that when the church is gathered, unless there's someone that does have that gift. So I wish I could explain more. Yep. That's a good question, because the Greek word is the same exact word, and there's no distinction between capitals and lowercase. So I think it's my spirit that's praying. It's my spirit communicating with his spirit, like the deep calling unto deep. Now, that's the way that I've always taken it. It's my spirit expressing to God, to his spirit, in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. I've always kind of looked at the Romans 8:26 verse as it's my spirit being expressed in those groanings, my soul praying to God, but the spirit that interprets that. So I'm going to look at that again. I'll come back with I'm not sure if it'll be a great answer, but I'll come back with an answer next week on that, or some more discussion on it. Yeah. Tongues of men and of angels, yeah. Yeah, mine, when I speak in tongues or pray in tongues too, it doesn't sound like any language that I've ever heard. And I don't think so. I think there's a distinction. A word of knowledge is knowing something that you could only know through revelation of the Spirit. I think a word of wisdom is a word like of counsel that is the timely thing that needs to be heard at that point. And there's certainly, there's a shade of difference between them, but I think there is a difference.
Is that prophecy too?
I don't think it's prophecy. I think prophecy is distinctly a word for the congregation as a whole. I think they can certainly sound similar, but there's a distinction in Paul's mind, or he wouldn't have given them different names. Any other questions? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to pray in English. And if you guys want to come back up and... Yeah. What language, what? Oh, Daja. I can't remember if it was... I think it was a European language. In my head, I'm thinking it was... Yugoslavian, but I don't remember. It's been so many years ago that I heard that story. I couldn't remember what it was. But and there's no way I can look that one up for next week either. But next week I want to go into this thing about what the baptism of the Spirit is, and we'll spend some time just worshiping Him and waiting on Him and asking Him to fill us and to use us. So Father, tonight I thank You for just the attentiveness of Your people, Lord. And I thank You, Father, for giving us time tonight to look into these. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the outpouring of Your Spirit even tonight, Father. Lord, because You have opportunities for us and You have ministry encounters that You have set up for us, Lord. Good works for us to walk in that even now tonight You're setting up. And Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your love and fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and give us the gifts, both the gifts of ministries and the gifts of utterance that we need to speak a word of wisdom and knowledge and encouragement and prophecy to one another, Lord, to encourage each other. And Lord, I pray that You would give to those that desire that and are eager for that, Lord, that utterance of that worship language and that prayer language, that connection with You, Lord, in that intimate way where maybe our understanding isn't even involved in it, Lord, but our heart is communicating with You, Father. And Lord, I pray You would always keep us in those boundaries of decency and order and love, ministry to each other. Lord, hear us tonight now as we lift our voices together to You. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Thank You for the gift of the Spirit. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Lord, we don't earn any of this, but thank You for pouring it out upon us. In Jesus' name, hear us now, Lord, as we worship You. Bless You, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.